for coming in. I'm so glad that the Lord's watering my grass for me. Last year at this time, I was already had the garden hoses out, and this year we're taking her a little slower. It is taking its time coming, but I think spring will get here. So what a better place to be today. You don't want to be standing out in the rain. No amens. Okay, well, you can go stand out in the rain afterwards. We are in a series that I've just entitled Congruent. Is what's in my heart and what's in my life congruent with what the scriptures really say? And when we came to Resurrection Sunday, we began to talk about the cross and the resurrection as two events, not just one story, bad story with a happy ending, but the cross and the power of the cross on our lives, the power that the cross holds for our lives, what it does, and that without a cross, there is no resurrection. And the resurrection represents a way of living, of new life, right? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, there is no being born again without a cross, right? Something has to die so new life can come. And so we've been just spending some time around the cross, coming back and just rediscovering what Paul told the Corinthian church. And this just has stuck in my heart. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says that the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. And I've just seen that. The cross does some things specifically in our life. The cross, had somebody ask me, well, how do you go to the cross? Well, to me, like I can envision it in my head, but every time I envision it, it's a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross meant to Jesus. He said, I'm submitting to the will of my Father. And Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done, right? It's submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, bringing all that I am to him and saying, it's yours. Do with it what you want. And if it needs to die, then I let it die. Not just for the sake of giving up, but because I understand you offer new life. There's a resurrection awaiting. Not the resurrection of what's dead, but resurrection to new life. The resurrection isn't a better old life, it's new life. Right? And there's times, many times, that says, listen, I need you to lay this down. I need you to submit this to me. Not because I'm going to take it and make it better, but because I have something that you don't even know about. And this is where I want to take you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. All the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Right? That's cross terminology leading to new life. And I want to begin to move towards the resurrection. We've been just spending time around the power of the cross. How is it the power of God to those who are being saved? It's the power to deal with the death in my life and the pain in my life. Isn't it interesting? I can let those things die at the cross to receive new life. Now, whenever somebody tells me that, I kind of got a Hollywood mentality, right? Like if I let this go, this is just going to become good. Like and when you read the scriptures, this is why we read the scriptures, because we see ourselves, right? This isn't just a story that we recount. This is something that we are still living out. And in the lives of the disciples who walked with Jesus and who experienced this in real time, we find ourselves. And I like that because I can relate to so many things that happen. And God does something very interesting in the birthing of new life. And we see it in the disciples. We're going to see it today. He does not rescue us from the pain and struggle of the birthing. I'm not a mom. Next day is Mother's Day. But to be a mom means that you are going to have experienced the pain of birthing to receive the joy of new life. And in our lives and in the life of those who go, I will submit my life to Christ so that I can find new life. How many of you understand there's a gestation period, right, between conception and birth? And in the whole process can be painful. Any moms? No amens? All right. I've seen the mothers with the morning sickness and mothers who have been bedridden and high blood pressure and all of the things that can come with the gestation. And in the process between the cross and the resurrection, there is a gestation period where we are growing, right? If anybody can find it for me, I will take it. But I've not found the magic wand yet where I do something and then instantly I'm on the other side of it. Usually there's a process and I'm participating and I'm growing, right? And I grow into the new life and all of a sudden I look and I go, where did that come from? And God goes, oh, well, I started it back here at the cross, but you are growing, you're choosing, you are walking in new life with me. And so we see the disciples and the followers of Jesus between the cross and the resurrection. We see the struggle. We see the struggle, but especially after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you know, until this year, I had spent some time, but not a lot of time considering that. I understand the pain and the disappointment between the cross and the resurrection because there's a great amount of loss. But somehow when they get to the resurrection, I go, oh, everything's better. Everything's better. But for these guys, it wasn't better yet. The cross and the resurrection created more questions than it gave answers. And I think we need to look at that and consider it because that's how it is in our lives, right? That's how it is. Just because I submit something to God doesn't mean all my questioning and struggle is gone. Even when I see new life, I still have questioning and struggle. And we see this in the life of the disciples. The resurrection was not the celebration that we celebrate every year on Easter Sunday. You had a lot of bewildered people with more questions than answers after the resurrection. We're 2,000 years separated, and so we have a little bit different perspective. But if you were standing there in real time, you go, boy, I'm not quite sure what to do with this. Why? Because all of the ideas that I thought and I held about the Messiah died. And now, here is new life, but it doesn't look like what I thought it would look like. And I'm not quite sure what to do with that. I'm in a struggle. There's a tension here, and I have to choose again. I have to choose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what Paul says. For I delivered to you first, and I kind of want to look at this. I want to draw this tension out. I want you to see that it was there. I don't just want you to take my word for it. So Paul says, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So, I did that. We have the death and the resurrection. We have that Jesus came back and he appeared at one point to 500 people at the same time. Said dead people came out of their tombs. I mean, there was some pretty amazing stuff that happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of the people mentioned here had to process the resurrection and choose if they wanted the new life. Would they take the Messiah as he really was, which meant they had to bring the substance of their lives to the cross to follow him? All of these people had an idea of the Messiah before the cross, and after the cross, they have to choose again. Will I bring the substance of my life to the cross and allow it to die because so much of what I thought wasn't real? It was just what I wanted. Will I choose the Messiah that I have been given? Jesus appears to 500 people at one time. And we know that he walked the earth for 40 days after the resurrection, having encounters with many more. Okay, so Jesus was seen by a lot of people between the resurrection and the ascension over the course of 40 days. And Jesus' instructions to these folks was that they would go and wait together, right? And so 10 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, how many people do we find gathering and waiting? How many? How many are in the upper room? 120. 120. Now, this isn't a perfect gauge, okay? I'm not saying. But for perspective's sake, there's some choices that have to be made. If Jesus appeared in person today to 500 people at one time, we could probably fill some buildings if he told us to wait. But in this day and time, he appears to all these people, and 10 days after he leaves, we don't have masses of crowds. We have 120 people that are left gathered together. There is a tension there. There were some choices. There was some struggle that they were having around the resurrection of Jesus. Have you ever put your hope in something and not had it come out the way you thought it would? Does that create a tension in you? Like, can I trust it? You know, it's interesting. I was talking with Lynn Lapka. And of course, Lynn, he's the one that took us to the Promised Land, and they lived in Israel for a long time. But he said, you know, he said, this is very reminiscent of when Moses goes up on the mountain. And he's gone for a little bit, and the people go, well, what happened to this fellow Moses that we put our hope in? And so what did they do? I mean, you're looking at a mountain that's on fire. Of course, you've never seen this before. You don't know. You don't have the story. You don't get to read it. You don't. But they go, what happened to this guy? Let's go back and let's create the deity that we can see, that we can touch, the one that we can manage. Right? There's this tension. And then Moses comes back down off the mountain and he goes, you see this played out in scripture again and again. And he goes, you see it here. These people go, man, we don't know about this Jesus guy now. He totally went a different direction than what we thought we can do. And now he appears and disappears and we don't know what to put our hope in. There's a tension. You ever feel like that in your life? I do. Man, God, I really thought it was going to work out this way. That doesn't seem to be going so good. And he appears and goes, let me take you to new life. Ah, boy, I don't know. You know, once bitten, twice shy. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's real. And that there's times I have to keep turning back and keep following. And I want to look at that. I want to get to that. So when a person comes to the cross and reaches for new life, there will always be the trouble, the struggle, and the pain of the birthing process. We are not peddling a feel-good potion for the pain of sin and death. We are being co-crucified with Christ and then working out the reality of resurrection, new life that is present with us. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every time I see the word faith, you want to know what springs up in me? Dependence. I live my life by dependence upon the Son of God. You know what that means? It means I don't know everything. It means I'm reliant upon him. It's such a funny dynamic. I used to believe the more I knew about God, the more I could do on my own. And what I'm finding now is the more I know about him, the more dependent I am on him. The less I can depend on me, the more I need to depend on him. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith. What I've taken to the cross brings me to a place of greater dependence, not a greater independence. Resurrection life is a life of dependence upon the Spirit, dependence upon God's word, not to do what I want to do, but for the sake of his plans and his purposes, because the cross was the power of God. Why? Because it wasn't what the people wanted. But yet God shows us through the cross his ability. And he makes foolishness of the wisdom of the world, right? In the cross. All right. So let's get up close and let's follow somebody who was close to Jesus, because if he experienced this turmoil and the struggle, then that means there's hope for me. Because there are many times, Paul told Timothy, I die daily, daily. There's probably going to be a cross opportunity in my life every day. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. In this world, you're going to have struggles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. This is real, but you know, when I experience struggle after struggle after struggle, sometimes I get disheartened. And what did we say happens when we get disheartened? Our heart becomes withered. And the withered heart says what? There's no God here. There's no God here. When he is always there. But I have to process. When I expect new life, right? I've kind of got a McDonald's mentality. Hey, give it to me now. And he says, oh no, walk with me. Walk with me. All right, so let's go to John 21. This is a passage of scripture that I enjoy reading again and again and again. And it's kind of one of those that when I read it, I know that there's more there than what I've been able to process. And so I keep going back to it, because every time I go back to it, there's just places when I read that I sense the Spirit of God stirring in my heart. And this is one of those passages. There's so much in here. So let's just read it. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 22. I'm extended, but I didn't put it on the screen on purpose. If you have your Bible, read along. If you don't, just listen. After these things, so this is after the resurrection. After these things, Jesus manifests himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifests himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, were James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Do you? Oh, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid on, laid fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who will betray you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So I want to do a quick tally on that story. If you go back to the beginning, how many of the 11 remaining disciples, Judas is gone, how many of the 11 remaining disciples are present at this account? Quick count. Somebody go back and count. Shout out a number. Seven. There's seven. Seven of the 11 are present in this account. It's interesting because of what really transpires. Peter, in verse 3, says, "I'm going to go fishing." Now, what Peter really said, okay, if you study the Hebrew, what Peter said, he didn't say, "I'm going out to go fishing, see if I can catch a fish." Peter said, "I'm going back to fishing. I'm done. I'm going back fishing." Now, when you get down further, I think it's verse 14, how many times had Jesus appeared to his disciples up to this point? This is the third time that the resurrected Christ has appeared. And here we have Peter says, "I'm going back to fishing. I don't know what to do with this." And he influences six other guys, and they said, "We're going back with you." Is the resurrection creating a lot of excitement in these guys? Is there a process between the cross and the resurrection? Yes, there is. And here's Peter. I love Peter. You want to know why? Because I can identify with Peter. You know how many times that I've gone to that place of the cross and said, "I submit. God, I submit. I give you this." And it just feels like things get worse. Have you ever had anybody ask you, "How come after I came to Christ, things got worse?" Well, they didn't get worse. They just didn't go the way you expected. I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, "There's nothing good for you outside of the will of God." Whether that feels good or not, there's nothing good for you outside of the will of God. If you're in the will of God, you're moving towards life. And this is what Jesus said in John 10, "I came that you would have life and have it more abundant." But what he was looking at when he said that was the cross. And he said, life more abundant comes through the cross. And it's going to be a struggle at the cross, and it's going to be a struggle after the cross. But I promise you, you will have new life. You will have resurrection life. And so here's these seven guys. They're struggling. They're struggling. And Jesus appears. And Peter said, "I'm going back to fishing." Jesus, this is the third time he appears. And so you can imagine, and if you read it, you see it. What's the mood at the breakfast? What's the mood at the breakfast? Nobody's saying anything to him. Why? Because they all just said, "We're going back to fishing." Yeah, he probably knows what's going on. Right? Right? It's pretty quiet. It says nobody's asking him anything because they knew who it was. Their idea of who the Messiah was died, and here's the reality of the risen Christ, and they're not quite sure what to do with it. And so Jesus goes to Peter, and he asks him the question, because you see that Peter has influence in these people's lives, right? It doesn't say the other six said, hey, we're going fishing, and Peter said, I'm going with them. Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. These guys said, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's do it. Right? So the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I like this because it's not a comparison question. It's a question of perspective. Jesus didn't say, Peter, do you have a greater quantity of love as compared to these other six guys? That's not what he said. He didn't say, do you love me more than these guys? Jesus, I imagine, this is my imagine, but I imagine we were in this place in Israel. We stood there. I got to see it. And I imagine Jesus just takes his hand and he waves across all that's common to Peter. The sea, his friends, the boat, the fish, the sights, the smells, the sounds that bring Peter comfort. The things of his life before the cross. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than all of these things? What a challenge. You know, when you're in between the cross and the new life of resurrection, I think that's a great question. Do you love me more than, you know, when you look at the book of Hebrews and it talks about the people of faith, it says that they left places and they struggled. And it said if they would have had a mind to return, they could have. What's Jesus tell his disciples? Hey, he who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back, what's that tell you? That there's going to be times that we want to turn back. Faith isn't the absence of struggle. Faith is my strength in the struggle. So Jesus asked me, he says, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? Where was Jesus bringing Peter to, right? Where was Jesus bringing Peter back to? The cross. The cross. He's bringing him back to the cross. Where did Jesus have to bring the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He had to bring them back to the cross. Took him in the scripture, brought him back to the cross. But Jesus asked Peter again, Peter, are you willing to leave all of this at the cross and love me more? Because he's struggling in this process of moving into new life. Jesus brought him to the cross, the place of submitting all to his lordship. Really, that was the question. Peter, do you love me more than all of this? Will you submit this again to my lordship and allow me to lead you? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time speculating on Jesus' repetitive question to Peter because he asked him three times, other than we see a lot of repetitive instances in scriptures, which reminds me of something that I need to remember. Don't ever think that it will be one and done. It's never going to be one and done. That's what I want. I want it to be one and done. And I find myself in the struggle and I find myself coming back and I find myself resubmitting. And in scripture, we see it again and again and again. And thank goodness that he doesn't give up his pursuit of us. We learn through repetition. Ask a school teacher. That's why they repeat things. What's the favorite button on the remote control for a little kid? Rewind. Watch it again. Watch it again. Watch it again. This is the life that he leads us in. We learn from him again and again. He comes back. And so we see it a lot in scripture. We have a lot of chances to practice and rehearse for new life. But I do want to note the content of Jesus' questions. First, he asks Peter about his motivation for obedience. What was the motivation? What does Jesus ask him? Do you love me That is our motivation for obedience, and actually, obedience flows from love. See, Jesus was about to do something, but he wanted Peter to know why he was doing it. Peter could have had a lot of reasons for saying yes to Jesus in this moment. I mean, he had betrayed him. He had totally given up on him and said, I'm done with this. This disciple business, I'm going back to being a fisherman. Right? So there's a lot of guilt, probably. But Jesus doesn't focus on that. He doesn't even say, Peter, I can't believe you did this. Like, this is the third time you've seen me since I've come back from the dead and you're going back to being a fisherman. He didn't do that. What's he say? Peter, do you love me? Because love will be the motivation for obedience. And love is the only thing that will keep you moving. Because there's going to be some struggle, but you've got to know why you're doing it. You can't do it because you thought things would come out the way you wanted them, because that won't happen. And then you'll have disappointment, and then you'll have a shriveled heart, and then you'll say, well, no God here, and then you'll make it up and do it your way. So he says, do you love me? Jesus is checking the motivation for obedience. Love is the currency of God's kingdom. And the resurrection opens the way of new life into this kingdom. And so on the other side of the cross, in resurrection, in new life with Christ, love is the motivator. Before the cross, what's the currency of that kingdom? Selfish ambition. What's good for me? I know a lot of people that do things in the name of God, but at the end of the day, it's what's good for them. I want this to happen because it's good for me. I really don't care so much about the kingdom. And that's why I can do things in the name of God that don't represent him, because it's good for me. You go, what's wrong with that? Well, that needs to come to the cross. And you need to experience the currency of the kingdom, which is the love of God, right? So he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Is there any currency in your heart that will be invested in the kingdom of God? And what? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's a transition through the cross of currency. I now live by a different currency. The kingdom of God does not operate by the currencies of the world. I'm not talking about physical money. I'm talking about what we do to live. And over here, I survived. Over here, I'm finding life and life to the full, but it's a different currency. It's all of this flows from love. All of this flowed from selfish ambition. And I think it's important because, let's just be honest, there's parts of me that I've tried to take with me and bypass the cross, and I still experience the selfish ambition, but now I'm trying to put God's name on it. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, it's not going to work that way. Do you love me more than this? Peter had to give an answer because Jesus was going to do something. Where does Jesus tell Peter he's going to invest this currency of love? He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. He says, love is going to lead you to invest in the body of Christ, in your neighbor. We're gonna talk about this. It's interesting if you take that and are able to process that love is the currency of the kingdom. Jesus tells us that we can't just love him when he's asked the greatest commandment. Love me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And then take that currency and invest it in your neighbor and love them the way you love me. Very interesting. Jesus says, listen, Peter, I'm calling you to do something. I'm calling you out of your love for me to shepherd my sheep. We'll come back to that in a minute. And Peter was going to, and this is so important. I think this is so important in the new life that we find in Christ. As the shepherd, Peter was representing Christ to others who are his sheep. And Jesus said, there are sheep that are not of my fold yet. Right? So he was going to shepherd even more than just Israel. But he tells Peter, you're going to become, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. But he says, you're going to represent me before people. You're going to become a face-to-face representation of who I am to them. So important that we come to the cross and experience new life, because we are face-to-face representatives of Jesus Christ to our world. Now, what psalm does that remind you of? Psalm 23, right? He tells Peter he's going to be a shepherd. And I think it's interesting that Psalms 22 is the psalm of the cross and the events of the cross, and that Psalms 23 is the psalm of resurrection. Psalms 23, written so long before Jesus, represents the pattern of resurrection life because it's dependence. The Lord is my shepherd. He becomes everything. He becomes everything. Psalms 23 is a resurrection psalm. We spent lots of time on that. Verses 21 and 22 says, so seeing him, seeing John, this is a reference to John. John was the one who wrote the book, and it's also the one that Peter is referencing to Jesus. But in verse 21 says, so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. I highlight those two. Jesus comes, looks at Peter. He goes, listen, I'm the resurrected Christ. I'm not the Messiah you wanted, but I am the Messiah. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than all your plans? Do you love me more than what you thought was going to happen? Because if you do, you can bring it back to the cross and leave it there. And what does he tell Peter to do? You follow me. That's very interesting. This is the third time Jesus has said this to Peter. Where's the first time he says, follow me? Same shoreline. Out in a boat, he tells Peter, come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Now Jesus tells him he's going to be a shepherd. The second time isn't the words in the English aren't there, but the second time is in John 6. When Jesus tells this large group of Jews, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't, you know, you're not worthy of me. And it says at that time, many disciples left. A lot of people left. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, will you two now leave me? Who responds? Peter, what's he say? To whom else shall we go? For you have the words of life. What's Jesus saying? Will you follow me? Second time. This is the third time. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than all that you thought would be life? Follow me. When we come to the cross, this is what we're going to continue to hear. You follow me. What you thought was here may not be what you find, but love me and follow me, and I will lead you to resurrection life. And God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. His purposes. That's resurrection life. I think it's very interesting that Peter had to choose new life again once he could view it through the cross. In the practice of new life, Jesus makes it clear to Peter. Before I get to that, Peter had to choose again. When you experience pain and suffering or disappointment, many times you will come again to a place of decision where you have to choose. And Peter had to choose again. He had to choose the Messiah as he was. The Messiah that he thought he was following had to die so that he could have the Messiah the Father had given. And he had to come again and submit that and say, yes, I will follow you. I won't follow my dream. I won't follow what I thought should happen. I won't follow what's best for me. I will follow you because I love you. Now, very interesting. I'm so glad it's included, because what is Peter's first response after Jesus? In the midst of all of this, Peter looks at another follower who's with him and he says, well, what about this guy? And Jesus said, what's that to you? You follow me. Let me do with him whatever I want to do with him. Do you know that one of our greatest enemies to the lifestyle and the way of living that we would call a resurrection life, new life, born again, is comparison? Do you know that that was the first thing Peter was about to trip over, and Jesus said, get over it. I'm not going to do with him what I'm going to do with you. You follow me. Not because you see it in him, not because he does it right, not because he does it wrong. You follow me. Your first responsibility is to me, because I came to save you from your sins. What's that to you? You follow me. And so many times, most often, probably almost without exception, when I'm in the midst of disappointment, I begin to look to include somebody else in it. Right? Oh, well, if they would have done this, then maybe this would have turned out different. And Peter immediately looks for somebody to include. Why? Because John, he was probably one of, you don't see Peter leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. You see John. The one about whom it said, the one who loved Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved. John had a relationship with Christ that none of the rest of them did. And Peter says, well, what about him? Jesus, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. Where else do we see that happen? We see that happen at the ascension too. They're still struggling. Hey, is it at this point you're going to do it the way we thought you would? It's none of your business. All of this belongs to the Father. You just do what I tell you. He goes into heaven. Do you love me? That is a resurrection question. Do you love me? Where will you invest this love? What is the currency of the resurrection life? It's love. And now love definitely needs some definition, because it's not a good feeling, and it's not, Jesus said, because I love you, right? Well, in Hebrews, because I love you, I will discipline you. Psalms 23, which I consider a resurrection psalm, your rod, right, and your staff, which were instruments of protection and correction, your correction comforts me because I know you love me. Because I know you love me. Some of the greatest opportunities for withered hearts, and this is where they were, are between the cross and the birthing into new life. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured the cross with the strength of joy set before his face, traveling to his seat, face to face with the Father, who was glad to be there with him. Don't be disheartened, or don't remain disheartened. We don't get to choose our feelings a lot of times, do we? They just show up. We do have to choose what we do with them. Don't remain disheartened. I'm going to get disheartened. There's a lot of times I feel my heart just kind of sink. But I don't want to stay there. Why? I'm disheartened because I see something not working out the way I wanted it to work out. When I hear Jesus, do you love me more than this? Follow me. Follow me. Don't remain disheartened when you choose the cross and things don't immediately feel better. Fix your eyes on Jesus and follow the great shepherd. You will soon find yourself growing in new life and the wholeness that can only be found in that new life. So I just want to take a few minutes. You've got the cards if you want to write on them, or if you want to take it with you and write on it later, I don't care. But just to ponder. Spirit of God, what are you saying to me today? What are you working in me today? What do I take with me into today and tomorrow and the next day? How are you teaching me to practice your righteousness? He's always speaking. He's always speaking. None of us ever reach the end of that here on earth. We get to grow in him. We have the opportunity every day to grow in new life. We have the opportunity every day to bring things to the cross. For your continual working in our lives. Jesus said that you would come and you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. That you were continually there calling, follow me. Follow me, let me lead you into new life. Let me lead you to the table that's set before you in the presence of your enemies. Let me lead you to the great desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. God, not a physical building, but we are living stones being built together to be your priesthood. God, teach us to live and to find the great value of the currency of love that you have bestowed upon us, that you have shed abroad in our hearts in Christ. We thank you that we can love because you first loved us. Pray that you would lead us into new life in you. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, right here in Hungry Horse, right here in Columbia Falls, just like it is in heaven. We thank you that the resurrection makes that possible. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.